Hymn number seven. Do you want to thank the girls for singing for us today? It's lovely to hear that wonderful hymn of John Newton. Now, hymn number seven, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. We'll stand to our feet after the introduction and we'll sing this hymn out to the glory of God. Here this morning to bid farewell to the Reverend and Mrs. Patrick, and to mark the Reverend Patrick's retirement from full-time ministry. And it is good that he has his family with him on this very notable day for him. I'm going to ask his son, Mr. Jason Patrick, and his son Jason is also a deacon in the church, if he will come and pay tribute to his dad. Thank you. Firstly, I'd like to welcome everyone to this special service. And we're delighted to have the Reverend Dan Paul, and we thank you for coming over to take this service under Elder from Port Lincoln, Mr. Lloyd Glover. We appreciate him sending us in, otherwise we'd be making our music today as normal. We appreciate that. If you could please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, or chapter 4, sorry, Proverbs chapter 4. Just going to read a few verses here. Proverbs chapter 4, reading the verses 1 to 5. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Firstly, I want to pay personal tribute, and probably on behalf of my family as well, to my dad. These verses really sum up the foundation of our home life. My father and mother aimed for thy God's grace. From my earliest memories, I was, as all our family were instructed in the Word of God. We were taught right and wrong, not from the opinions of man, but from the very law of God itself. At an early age, I knew that I was a sinner, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only Savior of sinners. It was through the preaching of the cross one Sunday evening, back in Money's Lane, when Dad was preaching the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that I couldn't even sleep that night, even though I was only 4 years old. My brother can testify to that, because I was keeping him awake, and he said, go and see Dad, you need to get right with God. And in that study, he pointed me to the Savior, and I asked Christ to forgive my sins and to become my Savior at a very early age. I thank God for being born into such a home. And in this first part of the tribute, I'm going to take the letters of my dad's first name, Michael, to convey to this congregation what he means to us. Obviously, the first letter is M. Dad, you were a moral and upright man, by God's grace, but for all your children. The letter I, you were a man of integrity. C, you were a man of Christ-likeness. How you treated your wife, how you treated your children, gracious, even at times when it is probably your better belting than you did us. And H, you were a man with heaven and hell stamped in your heart. And A, you were always in the word and prayer, and this certainly is reflected in your preaching ministry. In some ways, I believe God's called to ministry here in Australia really set him apart as a great expositor of Scripture, because he had so much time to spend. He was like the old Methodist Bible moths under the lamp at night, always in the Word of God, and it's reflected in his preaching. And I thank God for that. So many ministers can be so busy and neglect their calling to the Word of God first. And B, he's an example to be followed. Dad, I never saw you touch an alcoholic drink. I could never say my father taught me to drink. I could never say my dad taught me to smoke or take drugs. I could say I never saw my dad listen to rock music or unworldly music that didn't glorify the name of God. And I thank God for that. I wish more parents were like that. And L, you are a loving husband, a loving father, grandfather and father-in-law. If anyone has noticed, my wife's been in black the last 2 Sundays because of the morning. And to the children, especially Sabrina and Juliana, you've been like a second father to them. And Wendy's going to be getting up soon, so I'll leave the rest of it to her. Before I go on and pay tribute on behalf of the congregation, I want to pay tribute to my mother. Mom, you've been a faithful wife and mother throughout these 26 years and all the years you've been with Dad. You've stood by your dad in good times as well as hard times. You've been a support and a helpmate to Dad, which in many ways only the Lord knows and only Dad can testify to himself. Your work in the church is appreciated, especially in this Sunday school over many years. As my wife Francesca can testify to, you have been the example of a godly woman in prayer and modesty to your daughters in the flesh and also to your spiritual daughters in the church. And we thank God for you. Could you please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? We'll be reading verse 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, we know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. God, on behalf of this congregation, we want to honor you as a faithful pastor and servant of Christ. These last 30 years here in Perth, and over the many years before that, in different congregations in your ministry. Once again, I've taken the letters of your surname, Patrick, to highlight those things which we highly esteem in you, as Paul wrote to Timothy. The letter P, your preaching was cross-centered, and we thank God for that. Many pulpits across this land today do not preach Christ and Him crucified. They tickle the ears of their congregation and send them on their way to hell, smiling. But you've warned us of death and hell and judgment, and Christ is the only Savior of sinners. A, you preached with authority by the Holy Ghost. When people would stand and talk to you just normally and then hear you behind the pulpit, you are a man of God behind this pulpit, with the authority of the Holy Spirit in your messages. The letter C, you are true to the Word of God and the God of the Word. Despite everything, you were faithful to God through all these years. R, you had a reverence for the things of God. I, you preached with intensity every Sunday, even when you were frail, after your heart attacks, and some of us were expecting was going to be in heaven by the end of the sermon. But you preached Christ with all, even in your weakness, God's strength is made manifest. You didn't hold back. And say you're in communion with God, and that leads to the letter K. You know God, and because of that you know His people. You preached things from this pulpit when people had burdens in their hearts that you weren't even aware of. How many times you touched hearts and lives that only eternity will reveal. Truly, God, in the words of Paul, you did preach the word. You were infant in seed and out of seed, and you reproved, rebuked, and exhorted with all long suffering and doctrine. And truly, we pray as our triune God for the great work you begun many years ago in a young atheist's life, when he saved you by his grace. We thank the Lord for his work in you and through you, and helping us to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Finally, I finished with what have been the words of a hymn used in Dad's prayer Sunday by Sunday before he preached. Thessalonians, blessed Master, yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour. Use me now for thine glory and the good of precious souls. May he continue to use you beyond this retirement of his glory and the good of precious souls. I'd like to call my sister Wendy. Help me sleep, please.
Well, mine is short, which is unusual for me. Last night, I don't know if Mom and Dad remember this, but most of you know, especially all of my friends, I was once away, way, way from God. But the Lord, in His mercy, brought me back. And in 93, as part of the Christmas box, I wrote a poem. And I was going to read that out, and if I can't make it, you'll have to finish. I actually thought this was on its way to Ireland, Mum, because it was framed, but I found a copy last night, which was good. Thank you, dear Lord, for the breath of today, for all you have done in your special way. We have parents who loved us and taught us thy son. They have understanding and kindness, and I've just begun. Their love was so strong, their giving so great. The door of patience opened, it was never too late. A father of wisdom to guide the way. A mother of prayer to give strength in the day. Yet as we got older, our own mouths did we feed. We fled their protection for our own selfish need. Through tears and through sorrow, they feed for our souls. Too busy, too worldly, caught up in our goals. Days turned to weeks, and then months into years, prayers were then answered, which lifted the fears. So let's look at our parents and the faith they both have, who kept loving us daily through good and through bad. Now look at our Saviour, who had straw for a bed, had thorns for a crown on his holy head. Yet God in his glory, the Almighty above, sent his only son Jesus as a gift of his love. So no matter what colour or race we may be, we thank you, God, this Christmas for blessing our family. And I wrote that after I came back to Christ in 93. Mum and Dad, there is so much I would like to say, but I doubt emotionally I would get through it. So today, quite simply, I would like to say thank you for your faithfulness and love to your Saviour. I would not be standing here today if you had not prayed for me and brought me up in the fear of God. Your love for Christ throughout many heartaches and family trials have made me and many others marvel at your faithfulness to God. We thank you for your love of His Word, your example of holy living, and your prayers for your congregation, family, and others. The girls and I would like to say thank you both so much for all you have done for us. Thank you for teaching us that we serve a living and just God, and that it is He who we turn to with all our needs and at all times. We would also like to thank you for teaching us to love Him who first loved us, and how we should examine ourselves on what is right before a holy God. Your acceptance of Christ's likeness is deep within our hearts, and we will be forever grateful to you. We pray that you both will have a wonderful retirement, so with many more blessed memories. Thank you so much.
and no word has sufficed to say how much we love you.
We're going to turn to our hymn books. It's the hymn 215. I do want to thank both Jason and Wendy for those very heartfelt tributes to both their dad and their mum. And I think as we've been listening to what has been said, we have been listening to an account of God's gracious dealings, his gracious work in a family. Hymn 215 is a marvelous hymn that lifts up and magnifies the grace of God. Hymn 215, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Hymn 215. Let's stand to our feet and let's sing this song. It's a very great privilege for me to be with you on this historic occasion in the life of the church here. I am here wearing a number of symbolic hats, no actual hats, but I am representing the churches in the Eyre Peninsula as the minister of the church in Port Lincoln in South Australia. We do certainly bring you greetings And we do trust that the Lord will bless you. I'm also representing the churches in Australia generally. And in addition to that, I do also bring greetings from the Mission Board. The Mission Board is the Presbytery Committee which has the oversight, the ultimate oversight of all the works in Australia. The Reverend Michael Patrick has been in pulpit ministry for quite some time. I don't want to unnecessarily make him feel old, but he is now approaching almost half a century in pulpit ministry. He did begin his service for the Lord in 1968. As I thought about that last night, he began as a student minister in a place called White Abbey, which will mean very little to most Australians, but if we could give you some sense of the geography, the capital city of Northern Ireland is Belfast, and White Abbey is really what you'd possibly describe as an outer suburb. Certainly, being a native of Belfast, I tend to think of everywhere in Northern Ireland as an outer suburb. But anyway, that by the by, he started as a student minister in White Abbey in 1968 is not yesterday. In 1968, if you owned a television, it was more than likely in black and white. If you had a mobile phone, you had a broken phone. So it was quite some time ago, and in many ways a different world. But he began his preaching and pulpit ministry as a student minister in White Abbey. And then he progressed during his student days ministering in Lurgan, which is a large regional town. Then in December 1970, he received a call from the congregation in Clogher Valley and was ordained in December 1970 and installed as the minister of that church. Very notably, during his time in Clogher Valley, and that again was a rural area, he was the minister in charge of our first church in the Republic of Ireland. And he was responsible for seeing the erection of the church building, and that through voluntary labour. And also, while he was busy building in Southern Ireland, he was also busy erecting a church building in the Clogher Valley. Not quite sure when he got time to preach, but he certainly left his mark in the Clogher Valley and in our first church in the Republic. Then in 1977, he received and accepted a call to the Mummy Slane congregation, a large rural congregation, and he was minister there for 9 years. And during that time, he saw erected in that church a complex for the Sunday school. Well, that in many ways then brought to a close his ministry in Northern Ireland. In 1987, he received a call which he accepted to the Port Lincoln and Locke congregations in South Australia. And during his time there, which was very well received and is remembered with fondness by the folks in the work there, he did oversee the erection of another building in the Locke Church, and that small but dedicated congregation continue to worship there Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And then after some 13 years in South Australia, he received the word from the Lord to come west, and he made for the great city of Perth and the congregation here. And I know it was for him a very great joy and a real time of giving thanks to the Lord when the Lord in a wonderful fashion arranged for the congregation to be able to meet and worship in these wonderful premises. All told, he has spent 26 years in Australia. That is quite a record of service. He was the second Free Presbyterian minister to come to these shores. And he is the first Free Presbyterian minister to finish the course of his ministry in the Free Church in Australia. And that is, I think, something to be noted. I think it is a testament to his dedication to his calling. 26 years in Australia, and this year he is in his 46th year of pulpit ministry. 46 years in pulpit ministry. As I was reflecting upon that, and I have rather imminently my own 40th birthday, an event I'm not anticipating, I have to say, with great joy, not looking for those hideous big badges that people tend to buy you on these occasions, but as I thought of that, it did make me feel a little bit better. 46 years of pulpit ministry. In all seriousness, on behalf of the churches in Australia, on behalf of our mission board and our presbytery, we salute the Reverend Patrick for his faithfulness to his calling as a minister of Christ, for his diligence in preaching the Word of God in season and out of season, and for his wise and large-hearted shepherding of the Lord's flock. I want to say today we rejoice in the souls that God has given him for his hire, the believers he has discipled, and the glory that his ministry has brought to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wish him and his wife every blessing in their well-earned retirement. May God give you many blessed years, and may he crown those years with the riches of his blessing. God bless you, and may the Lord really go with you in this week and in the years that lie ahead. Well, I have some announcements to make at this point. So I just say briefly, the work of God goes on here, of course, on Tuesday night at the prayer meeting. That prayer meeting will be at 7 o'clock. And then the Lord's Day services, 10 a.m. in the morning, afterwards a lunch, and then 2 p.m. in the afternoon. And Mr. Malcolm Stewart is scheduled to preach at both of those services. And then also, could I give a very happy announcement? Not that the meetings aren't happy announcements, but could I give an additional happy announcement? That is the wedding of Tony and Michaela taking place on Wednesday at Hyde Park. And the invitation is there for you. Now, I think these are all the announcements I have to make at this time. We're going to wait upon you for your offering. The offering hymn is the hymn 439. Hymn 439. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Hymn 439. We'll keep our seats while the offering for the Lord's work is taken up. I am into the way. We're going to stand to repeat up the remainder of this hymn. Could I just say, immediately after the conclusion of this service, there will be a lunch provided. Everyone is invited to stay for that lunch, and you can take as long as you like with the lunch, because there isn't an afternoon service. We decided that with the likely length and emotionally draining nature, at least for some, of this meeting, it would be a good idea just to let you have your lunch and talk for as long as you like. Verses 3 and 4, let's sing them out to the glory of God. Stand standing, please, for a word of prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we come now to the reading and ministry of your most holy word, we pray that God himself would grant us a word in season, a word to encourage, a word to bless, a word to challenge, a word to convert. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I do want you to turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 20. The book of Acts and the chapter 20. And we're going to read from verse 17. And verse 17 is speaking, of course, of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 20, verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. My text is found in verses 20 and 21 of Acts chapter 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you on the subject of the ministry of the gospel. We have come here to farewell a minister of the gospel. We have gathered to give thanks unto Almighty God for that ministry of the gospel that he has conducted faithfully and with God's blessing over these past years. In this passage, particularly in this text, it is that ministry of the gospel that the apostle reflects upon, his own ministry of the gospel. And he reminds the elders of the church. He had, from Miletus, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And he reminds those elders of the ministry he conducted among them and in the church. And he is able with joy, he is able with a degree of vindication to look back with thanksgiving upon the ministry that he had conducted. What is the ministry of the gospel? That is an important question in this degenerate age. What is the basic message? What is its most fundamental thrust? How is this ministry of the gospel to be pursued? It is that subject that I want to look at today. And as we consider this text, these verses may be broken up in a very simple and straightforward fashion. In verse 21, we do have the essential message, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. These were the fundamentals that the apostle labored and majored on. But not only in this text do we have the essential message, but we have also in verses 20 and 21, the exemplary method. The apostle declares how he went about the business of conducting the ministry of the gospel. Well, first of all, the essential message. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the commentators noted concerning this marvelous statement. He noted, quote, what we have here is, quote, a brief summary of all gospel preaching. In a marvelously concise fashion, Paul condenses his ministry, the message of his ministry, into these wonderful words. And I want to say to you that any true ministry of the gospel must address the subject of the law of God. The law of God, that marvelous revelation of the will of God concerning that which is right and that which is wrong. The thou shalt and the thou shalt not. That law which determines for us that which is right and that which is wrong. Any true ministry must address that law. It must set before the people the requirements of that law. It must faithfully declare to men and women that God has revealed a standard, and God has demanded of us that we measure up to that standard. God has demanded, and the law of God requires not just an approximate obedience, not just a majority obedience to most of the law, but God requires of us in the law a perfect, continual, lifelong obedience to every aspect, to every command in his most holy law. If we are to be right with God through the law, that is the standard. Now, unless you are utterly conceited or you have a very limited understanding of the law of God, you will acknowledge with me that that standard is beyond us. Even today, if we were to say to ourselves, right, I'm going to start today, and I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm going to regulate my life. I'm going to have it down to the last detail. The trouble is, you're too late. The record is already there. You've already transgressed. And you know, even if you did decide today you're going to give it a go, you would discover that not only a bad record would be pulling you up short, you'd discover that a bad heart just wouldn't allow you to keep the law. Now, if this is so, if the law of God is beyond us, if we cannot be right through this means, what is the purpose of preaching the law? Why do I say that any true ministry must address the law, must set it before the people, God's revelation of his will? The purpose of the preaching of the law, well, number one, it demonstrates the sinfulness of sin. It demonstrates to those who are prepared to listen, demonstrates clearly and plainly and unmistakably, demonstrates that we have sinned, that we have broken the law. Not only does it do that, but it brings to light that in the breaking of that law, we have sinned against God. It is his law that we have broken. It is offense that we have rendered to him. And the more further the understanding is of that, the more we will be persuaded of how offensive our breaking off that law is to an infinitely and absolutely holy God. The preaching of the law shows us that we are sinners. The preaching of the law demonstrates to us that our lives are offensive to God. And men and women, that is so important, because that lays the basis for the call to repentance. If I come to you today and urge you to repent, as it is my duty to do, the first matter that will be in your mind is this: do I have that of which I must repent? The preaching of the law lays the basis for the call to repentance. It shows us that we are sinners. It demonstrates we have a need to repent. It brings to light the great truth: we have sinned against God, and therefore repentance must be toward God. It must be a turning away from the sin which has offended God and renders us guilty in the sight of God. And it must be then a moving away from that sin toward God. And you don't have to go very far in the New Testament to find that call to repentance. You have it there most notably in the first preacher of the New Testament, John the Baptist. I'm sure most of you are familiar with him. A most extraordinary preacher. Most extraordinary preacher. Who called men and women to repentance with utter faithfulness and daring and boldness. And the record is that many of the people responded. They were baptized of John, confessing their sins. And you know, John, when he preached, it wasn't a going through of emotions. He wasn't looking from people for them to sign a decision card, put their names or something, saying, "Well, I repent of this," and then they could go on their sweet way. John, when he preached, repentance was looking for reality. He was preaching to the heart of men and women. This was a man that stood up and addressed people and looked them in the eye and said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." He addressed his congregation as sinners. He called upon them to repent, and he said to them, "Look, show the fruit. Don't just say it, do it. Turn from your sin. Forsake your ungodly ways and turn on to the Lord." Now I'm saying to you, it is the law that lays the basis for that call to repentance. For it's the law that shows us that we need to repent. You know, this call to repentance that you have in our text, so essential to the message of the apostle, this call is strangely absent today. It's a remarkable thing, you know, when you start to read the New Testament. It's so obvious in the ministry of John the Baptist. It's there in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's there in the Acts of the Apostles. But it's strangely absent today. I got a report. Ministers tend to get reports. I got a report of what was going on in one of the mainline churches. And they got themselves a new pastor. And that pastor's first big cry was to preach for 20 minutes. I think that was roughly double what they expected of the man. I doubt I'd have lost more than one sermon. But that morning, 20 minutes can be the introduction. Anyway. That was his first crime. His second crime was that he mentioned the S word. He mentioned sin. This caused a great stir. People were talking to themselves, but we haven't heard anything like that for years. There was great upset, and there was discontentment about it. I don't think he was a John the Baptist type preacher. I suspect he was more of a moralist, and that was as far as it would go. But you can see how absent it is from church life. You can see how absent even the very notion that we have sinned against God and we would need to repent of that sin. You can see how absent it is today. The Lord, you know, shuts off the possibility of self-salvation. Man imagines he can see it himself. He imagines he can put himself right with God. But every scheme you dream up, the law will thunder back at you, guilty still. That was the experience of Martin Luther. I had time yesterday traveling over to read a new biography of Luther. And it was very evident that was his experience. Everything he tried, every religious ritual, every religious exercise, no matter what he did, he couldn't find peace, just couldn't find it. The law would thunder at him, Martin Luther, you're still guilty. There is still more sin that you have to atone for. And that's the law. It shuts off the possibility of self-salvation. And as it does so, it does something wonderful. It opens the way to the preaching of Christ. You see, I could come here today, and I'm going to do so, and preach Christ. And you can sit and listen, and you can say to yourself, well, that's all very well, preaching Jesus Christ as a Savior. But I don't need a Savior. I'm doing very well, thank you. That's for someone else. But the law says to you, as indeed it says to all of us, you cannot save yourself. You cannot put yourself right with God. And it opens the way for the preaching of Christ. The gospel, you see, says to the sinner, Christ can save you. The gospel agrees with the law. You cannot save yourself. But then it comes in with the glad tidings that what the law cannot do, Jesus Christ can do. What the law couldn't do for Martin Luther, give him peace, Jesus Christ gave him peace. What the law cannot do for you, you're sitting here with sin upon your heart and in your conscience, eating away at your soul. What the law cannot do for you, Jesus Christ can do for you. That's a wonderful thing. By the preaching of the law, it shuts us up to Christ. It points us away from ourselves, and it points us to the man of Calvary. That was the message of Paul. But you know, it was more than just the message of Paul. It was the message of all the apostles. It was the message of every faithful minister of the gospel in every age of the church. But more even than that, it was the message of the one who spake like never man spake. Because Jesus Christ was a gospel preacher. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh on to the Father but by me. There is only one hope for the guilty. There's only one hope, and that is the cross of Christ, where the guilt of sin was imputed to our Savior. There's only one deliverance for you. If you're enslaved to sin, and I tell you, I don't say this cruelly. I tell you, it's not meeting with others. You're similarly enslaved in talking about it. There's only one deliverance for those who are enslaved to sin, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the one who has power to deliver you. There's only one righteousness that will ever put you on a right standing with God, and it's not your own righteousness, nor any supposed righteousness the church could give you. It is the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. There's only one way back to God for those who are away from God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one salvation. There is only one Savior, and that again is Jesus Christ. And how is this salvation received? Do you have to go on a pilgrimage? Have you trips around the outback in your bare feet? Thankfully not. Thankfully not. How is this salvation received? It is received by an act of simple faith. It's a wonderful verse of scripture concerning Abraham, the father of the faithful. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed, and God accounted him to be right in his sight. He led to his account the righteousness of God. He's the father of the faithful. Will you follow in his footsteps? Will you believe the Lord and be right with God? That's the essential message, the exemplary method. We read all of it in verses 20 and 21. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. The apostle puts on the record how he conducted his ministry. I want you to notice that it was a biblical ministry. He declares there, and he uses two very instructive words. He says that he had showed you, the word showed, and he had taught. He had showed you and have taught you. That word showed is one that bears a relation to our English word announce. Greek word bears relation to the idea of announcing or of making known. It's a declaration. It's a statement. In Acts 20, 27, the word is declared. In 1 Peter 1, 12, it's translated as preached. And the sense is that the one who is showing, the one who is announcing, the one who is declaring, the one who is preaching, he is making a formal proclamation of the gospel. And as the apostle uses this word of his own ministry, he is painting the picture of himself among that people as a herald, as one who formally announced the glad tidings of God's salvation, as one who came to them as an ambassador for Jesus Christ with a formal message of the glad tidings of God's salvation. And of course, to do that, he did it with Bible in hand. He did it with Bible in hand. But not only did he show, but he taught. And there is a distinction to be made. Not just using words to fill up time. Preachers sometimes do that if they haven't got enough material in front of them. Not doing that at all. There's a distinction to be made here. He taught. He gave instruction. He got into the details of the gospel. He unfolded the doctrine in all of their depth and in all of their riches. He got beyond the very basics, if you like. He plunged into the depths of biblical teaching. And of course, to do that, you have to have a Bible in front of you. You can't come along with a nice little story on a Sunday morning. You have to have a Bible. You have to get into the words. You have to get into the connections. You have to get into the depths. And that's what he did. And these two things are there in his ministry. And you know, these two aspects, they're not only there in his ministry, but he's really following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Christ was a herald. He appeared on the scene with a formal proclamation that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and men and women ought to repent. He formally announced salvation. But there was also, in the preaching ministry of Christ, there was also that more didactic element, that instructive element, that teaching ministry. So that you read, for example, in Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35, that he was, quote, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I believe that those of you who attend this place faithfully are under such teaching and such ministry. I do not doubt that there is both the formal proclamation of the gospel made from this pulpit, and also there has been over many years an endeavor by your pastor to lead you into the wonderful depths of God's most holy word. You may be thankful for that and give thanks to God for it and pray that that will ever continue. The apostles' ministry was biblical. It was also a serious ministry. It was a serious ministry. Uses a very particular word in verse 21 to describe how he put these things both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. He says, testifying, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. The idea is of solemnly affirming, of speaking with absolute seriousness upon these matters. If you're in a court of law, and you're there as a witness, I hope you're there as a witness, not to talk. But if you're in a court of law, and you're there as a witness, you have to take an oath. It's a very serious business. You're not allowed to lie. And it has to be a solemn affirmation of the truth. It's not the place for a comedian. It's not the place for a clown. It's a place for truth. And that is so of the pulpit. It is not a clown's arena. The matters that the ministry of the gospel must address are of such a serious nature that there has to be in the life and in the sermons of the one who conducts that ministry, there has to be an overriding seriousness of manner and of matter. The minister of the gospel must preach with the burdens of eternal realities ever before him. He must look the people that are gathered before him in the eye and realize that every single one of them has a soul that will either be saved or will be damned. And that was Paul. He testified. He solemnly affirmed. He preached for souls. He never pretended that what he was about was anything other than absolutely deadly serious. And then his was a faithful ministry. I love the words at the start of verse 20. I kept back nothing. Nothing that was profitable. He didn't go into the pulpit with a text and work out in his mind, now what bits of the truth of this text can I say? And which bits of the truth of this text is going to tread on someone's toes and therefore would be better left in the study. He asked the question, what does the text mean? What is the truth here? And he proclaimed the truth. And if he trod on your toes, he trod on your toes. Simple as that. That was the attitude. And that has to be the attitude. That has to be the attitude. The minister of the gospel must keep back nothing that is profitable. What would you think of a pastor who knew the truth, who knew how serious it was, who knew how much you needed to know it, but because he was scared that he might offend someone, because he was terrified that there might be a little upset, he holds it back. The time would come when you would think very, very little of him. You'd think very, very little of him. It's no good going to a doctor who isn't prepared to tell you the bad news. It's no good going to such a one. A physician who looks at you and says, you're doing rightly. Off you go. You're as right as rain. And 3 days later you drop dead. I tell you, he wouldn't have a good reputation. This is not the sort of spiritual position that you want. You want a man like this. I kept back nothing. He was faithful. And he was faithful not only in what he preached, but he was faithful in his use of opportunity. You see there, he taught publicly. And also from house to house. He brought the word in the public arena. And when the opportunity arose for him to bring it in the private sphere, he did it as well. He was a man of the book. He was a man who preached Christ. He was a man who did it in public, and he did it in private. And that is the mark of a faithful minister of the gospel. I say to you, how much we need men in Australia who are committed to this sort of ministry. Plenty of ministers, plenty who call themselves pastors and other things, but how much we need men of this stamp. We are thankful to God that in his mercy there is a man coming, and the Lord is leading him a roundabout way perhaps, but he will get here. He will get here. But you know, it's not one man that this country needs. It's an army of men. Men who will major on the great fundamentals of the faith. Men who will call ruined sinners to repent and believe on Christ. Men who will follow in the footsteps of Christ, the apostles, and all the true and faithful preachers in every generation. We need them desperately in this country. And I say to you, it's not good enough for us simply to talk about this, to speculate upon this, and to lament how much we need it. We need to get before the Lord of the harvest and pray, and pray, and pray that God would send such men, that God would raise them up, and we would have an army of men going forth with the gospel, praying for sinners, preaching to sinners, establishing churches, winning souls for Christ. This is what is needed in our day and generation. We are losing one of our men. I want to say on a personal note, I was here around about this time, I think last year, here on holiday. So I was preaching on holiday. But I was here on holiday. We had a lovely time. But I could see then in your minister. I could see then how much you were struggling with his health. I could see it. It is a testament to him that he has persevered in the ministry here for as long as he has. Many another man would have stepped back far sooner. And I know the reason that he has persevered is because he has a love for the flock of God in this place. Another man is coming. Pray that God will put some of that spirit into him and that we will see a continuation of a faithful ministry of the gospel. May God bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Now at this time, you're not quite getting your lunch. Mr. Patrick is yet to speak. I feel a chill already creeping through me. Mr. Patrick is yet to speak. But before he does so, I'm only the warm-up man today. Before he does so, there are a number of presentations that we want to make to Mr. Patrick and also to Mrs. Patrick, of course, as well. First of all, on behalf of the Free Presbyterian Churches in the Eyre Peninsula, I do want to invite Mr. Patrick just to receive from us just a token of the esteem and also the affection and our thanksgiving to God for his ministry and labours, both here in Perth and then formerly in the Eyre Peninsula. Now, as well as the gift from South Australia, there is a gift, naturally, more than one actually, coming from Western Australia. And there is a gift that is coming to Mr. Patrick that the oversight of the church here has decided upon for him. Again, it's a token of the very high esteem that we hold our brother in. And I'm going to ask her son, Mr. Patrick's son, Jason, if he will come and present that gift at this time.
On behalf of our congregation here, I want to present this health gift for your fearful service and ministry to this congregation. And also, the congregation got together to get you another gift. Get you a drink. People have decided you're not possible. How am I going to get up on this line? And there's also a card here for everyone to sign after the service. I'll just call for my dear wife, Francesca, to come up. Here for my mom, Mrs. Patrick.
On behalf of the congregation in Perth Free Presbyterian Church, we'd like to give you a couple of gifts as a token of appreciation and dedication given here for the last 13 years. Thank you. Thank you.
Well, at this point I'm going to ask Mr. Patrick just to respond and give some words to you this time. Thank you.
Well,
Well, I'd like you please to turn in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. And immediately the congregation, hearing those familiar words, is wondering, is he going to preach now? Another sermon? But I did choose to begin with those words, especially for the visitors who are among us. Just to re-emphasize what has been said in the preaching of the Reverend Ian Hall, this is a Bible-believing and a Bible-preaching church. I have now been turning men and women and young people and boys and girls to the scriptures of truth, as was said, for nearly 46 years. And that's what the ministry is indeed all about. Let me just say to you that I do appreciate your attendance today, and there are those who are visitors and you've come among us, and your presence is deeply appreciated. And we thank God for the ministry of God's servant, the minister of our Port Lincoln congregation, and for his able preaching of God's truth today. I really appreciate the presence of the clerk of our session, Brother Lloyd Lover. And we labored together in the things of Christ over many, many years. And may I say to him that I will never forget his kindness to me personally when my father died. And he took me that special trip up the Flinders and then shamed me. He said, how did he do that? Well, Brother Lloyd suffered a leg injury when he was quite a young man, as I remember. He decided we should climb the highest peak in South Australia. He went before me like, well, I don't know how to describe it, like one of those mountain goats. While I was behind, and every time we went along the legs and had a bit of a drop, I was going like this, and he was going on there and didn't seem to have any fear at all. And I was bringing up the rear with great apprehension. But we do appreciate our brother coming among us today. I did specifically ask that when it came to my turn to speak, it would be as far removed from Jason and Wendy as possible. For I didn't believe I could get up after what they had to say. But we do appreciate what they said today. I would find it really impossible to say any more than that. I'm also so glad, of course, that my eldest boy, Owen and Danielle, are able to be present at this special service. What is easiest for me is to do what I'm going to do now. I'm going just to leave a simple word with the little flock here in Perth. This is a new chapter in the history of the church. And of course, as already indicated by God's servant, I think it's in the book of Job that we have those words. Job was able to say, that which I was afraid of is come upon me. I have not really looked forward to retirement. My good wife, every time there was a delay, said, you're pleased with the delay. I have to confess there was an element of truth in that. I have not really looked forward to stepping down and to retire from the pulpit ministry. And we do trust that you will pray for us, that the Lord will grant us continued opportunities of ministry. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I just want to draw your attention to what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God. It concerns Joshua. It would not be long until heaven would say, my servant Moses is dead. Joshua
was the man to take the children of Israel into the land of promise. And strikingly, we find that the Lord instructs Moses, the man of God, there in verse 38, but Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Encourage him. We see the tender consideration of the Lord there for Joshua. It's always good when the family of God exercise that same tender consideration towards the Lord's servants. And I want to thank this little flock. Right back there, especially 9 years ago when I suffered that heart attack. And then for Carol and myself struggling with health in recent time, I do thank you sincerely for the tender consideration that that has been shown to us. But of course I'm thinking very especially now of young Philip, who in the will of God will come to occupy this pulpit. And a simple word from God, encourage him. Encourage him by your presence. Not only in the sense of your attendance here, but your attentiveness to the Word of God. What an encouragement it is for a preacher to have a congregation to have an evident relish for the Word of God, that they're drinking in the truth of God as it's preached from the pulpit. I meant to begin, but I've been struggling emotionally today. I meant to begin by saying, first of all, pray for him. Pray for him. And not only pray for him, but with him. There's no greater encouragement for a minister than to hear his congregation pray for him. The prayer meeting before the service, the midweek prayer meeting. What an encouragement that is to any servant of Christ to know there is a people burdened to pray for him, to uphold him at the throne of grace. So pray for him. And of course, you can really encourage God's servant not only by prayer, not only by your presence, but by your progress. That is your growth in the things of Christ. And I'm not thinking just merely of the fact that you might come to have an understanding more and more of truth, but that would be seen in your life. That the grace of God and the gospel would be a matter of adornment in your life. And I could not mention by name, I wouldn't be able to, and I have to be so careful, you see, because Jason and Wendy did what they had to do, even though I would have said, Wendy will never do it. I said that to Carol the moment she got up. So I have to be careful to try and finish. So I'm not mentioning names. But some of you sitting here have no idea of the joy that has been to me to see you making spiritual progress, going on with God, adoring the gospel, being faithful and fervent witnesses for Jesus Christ. What an encouragement. God said to Moses, there he's a part of this scene of time. You see to it, Moses, encourage that young man. Encourage him as he undertakes the task that God has for him in taking his people into the land of promise. Encourage young Philip when he comes among you. Do be a congregation, and I'm not preaching on it at all, but if you turn just for a moment in Luke chapter 8 and the first 40. Luke chapter 8 and the first 40. The Lord Jesus is returning. He's been over the sea. He has cast the devils out of the man who had his dwelling among the tombs. And now we read in verse 40, it's a simple text. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. They were all waiting for him. It's a wonderful thing, of course, when the minister can say, and I've been able to say it a few times, because things happen, people are not well, people have to nurse the sick. But it's a wonderful thing when you can say, I had my whole congregation out on Sunday morning, there wasn't one missing, they were all present. It's a wonderful thing. But here's the people who gathered on the seashore, looking out with expectancy of heart. They were waiting for him to come into their midst. So they were there first, waiting for him. Punctuality's there, isn't it? And they were all waiting for him. There's unity there. And you know there's spirituality there. Because their hearts were set on Christ. They were waiting for him. He was the one that occupied their thoughts. He was the one that possessed their affections. He was the one they wanted to see. The one they wanted to sit at his feet and hear his word. Isn't that a wonderful picture of a good congregation? I pray to God that you will be such a congregation when God's servant comes among you. I trust that the Lord will write these simple thoughts upon the heart of this congregation. Much has been said about the 46 years. You know, we have a peculiar sense of humour in Ireland. So if you ever come to visit us, keep that in mind, please. One of our ministers, who was a dear friend to me in Greece when I had just been converted, dear man of God, he's in heaven this morning, he knocked on the door of my mansion, Newcastle in County Down. I opened the door. He walked right past me. He didn't say a word. Why? Because Carol had heard his voice. And hearing a voice of one that she really loved, for we both loved John dearly, she came out of the kitchen, and the moment he saw her, straight down the little corridor, took her very fervently by the hands, and he said, oh dear. He said, you don't look a day older than the first time I set eyes on you. That was many years ago. I'm sorry I can't say the same about your husband. Yeah, that was the Irish humour coming in, as we say, giving you a wee dick. But isn't it true? Yes, I feel it's true. My wife seems to age so gracefully and beautifully. I just get old. And I think that's demonstrated today, as she's sitting here among us. And of course I can't begin to speak about her ministry and how she has been with me all of these years. I was just thinking in the early hours this morning in the dark that having turned 65, you know, I'm not too sure that there's too many ministers' wives being 65 years of age would have done the kind of things that Carol has been doing around this property. We have a lovely property with lots of leaves dropped and all kinds of things, and she would be out sometimes at 7:30 in the morning sweeping those up, helping her husband to fix that fence over there, taking care of cleaning jobs in the church, just getting on with it before the heat of the day, getting it done. But that's what Carol has been doing. Many a time she would be gone before I would realize, and I'd wonder where she is, and I'd come out. And these were days, by the way, when I was not fit enough to help her, and there were such days, and I'd look over, and there she is, busy. I said, what are you doing at this hour in the morning? And she said, I need to get this done now before it gets too hot. But it just gives an idea of how Carol would have labored and helped, and not ever being asked to do those things, just taking care of them. And then, of course, many, many years of service in the Sunday School book in Port Lincoln, and also here in Perth. Of course, our greatest and most difficult task is taking care of me. I was talking about the Irish humour. There's a minister back home called the Reverend Trevor Baxter. He has a tremendous sense of humour. Carol wasn't well. We just arrived home, and one of our ministers, who's a doctor, and we have a number of ministers who are doctors, he came to where we were staying in Northern Ireland, and Trevor had called just at that time to see us. Carol was far from well. So the doctor, of course, did what he had to do, and he says, "There's only one thing wrong, Carol. You are stressed to the maximum." And Big Trevor said, "When you look at who she's married to, is that any surprise?" That's what he said immediately to the doctor. So I do have to acknowledge that she's had to take care of me, and I don't believe that that would have been the easiest of tasks. And I don't know how many wives are also agreeing with me on those things. But certainly as far as her spirituality, as far as her love for the scriptures and love for prayer, her burden for her children and her children's children, her concern for the work of God, it's second to none. And as God is my witness, in this very building, in prayer, I have felt that she is head and shoulders above me in those things. So I do want to pay tribute to Carol today. And I can't say much more than what I have said. There's a little text. I'm going just to read the words to you. Again, it's Paul. 46 years. There have been burdens and battles in those years. There has been, indeed, painful and perplexing experiences over those years. Martin Luther said there are no men more to be pitied than the poor ministers of Christ. I never understood that statement until 46 years on. But it's true. Because they bear everyone's burden. As God is my witness, there's no one here who attends this church when their seat was empty that I didn't feel it. And I felt it even more deeply unless I was assured that there was a reason why they were not there. A good reason. Not an excuse, a good reason. I felt it even more deeply. And though you do have painful and perplexing experiences, difficult and distressing days, ministers are men of like passions. We're not super saints. No such thing. Ministers have to deal with their own hearts, backslidings of heart, times of spiritual detention, times of great discouragement when it gets on top of you. That's the ministry. That's the ministry. Weeping with those that weep. Rejoicing with those that rejoice. What is my testimony? For 46 years, this is what Paul said, Acts 26 and 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day witnessing both the small and great." Having obtained help from God. Because I am amazed. I am amazed. God knows it. That I'm here 46 years off. I could name too many names of ministers, fellow ministers, who are no longer in the ministry. They never finished the course. they never finish the course. Why have I come to this point having obtained help from God? And to His name be all the glory. One final thing I mentioned, difficult and distressing days. I've left this to the end. Thursday will be my most difficult and distressing day. I've said it to you before, I need prayer to get on this plane. Because the street is in my heart. My family here. Of course, I have weeping daughters at home. My eldest girl started weeping in a supermarket the other day, just last week. And then sent us a text. I can't believe after 26 years I'm going to have a mummy and daddy again. So I'm torn betwixt two. I'd love to be able to put one hand on the continent of Australia, one hand on the United Kingdom, and just drag them closer. Drag them closer. I really do need your prayers for that Thursday. And let me assure you, if God gives me the help and strength, I'll be back on a regular basis. And as I've already said to some of the Aboriginal brethren in the college here, they've asked me a number of times, could I not come and preach to them? And I never could go and preach. How can you go and preach and read this pulpit of David? So I've never been able to do that, Father. I've already assured them in the will of God, and when I come back, I will seek to do some preaching to those Aboriginal brethren that I respect so much for the ministries that they are exercising. And of course for others who may give me the opportunity. But do pray for us. Now of course Carol's heart's very much at home. I've been singing that little song, I'll Take You Home Again, Kathleen. Her name is Kathleen, by the way. That's what the K stands for. To where your heart has always been, to where the sun was seldom seen, I'll take you back again, Kathleen. But I'll say no more or I will be in trouble with my better half. I do thank you all for coming, for all that has been said, and all that has been done today. And I trust that you will pray for us, as we most certainly will pray for you.
I want to thank Mr. Patrick for those words. Do pray for the Patrick family on Thursday. And perhaps Thursday wouldn't be a good day for the Patrick family to also be going shopping. Mm-hmm. Keeping in mind the sensibility to the supermarket checkout systems. But do pray much for them. It is a very difficult time. We have endured ourselves in terms of coming out to Australia. It is very, very tough. And take them upon your heart as I know they are upon your heart, and just remember them in prayer. Our brother there said if someone would give them other opportunities. I did try to book him for the trip, but he wasn't taking the bait. I'm sure that will come, and I'm sure God will richly bless him in his retirement years and in the opportunities that the Lord affords him to speak for the Lord. Let's just have a word of prayer. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We are so glad that the Lord has been lifted up. We're thankful that we can reflect upon a faithful ministry with great joy. The souls that have been saved and the work that has been done. To thee, O God, is all the glory. Do take our thanks now for the good things that have been prepared. May we eat and drink to the glory of our God, and may we have a sweet season of fellowship. For Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay.